The following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. My wife and I have enjoyed our time with you. You've been very welcoming and we felt at home, and we have been blessed by our time with you, and hate to see that it's drawing to a close. So we spent the ladies' conference looking at the theme of unbelief, belief, and experiential life with God. And we spent two sessions on unbelief and the way that we mask it and hide it. And then we looked at a life of faith from the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings. And then this morning in Sunday school, we saw something of experiential life with Christ as we go to Him to be filled with all of His graces. And now this evening, maybe in an unlikely spot in the life of Nehemiah, I want us to see something else of the experiential life with God. All that we've looked at thus far, while they have corporate aspects to them, they were very much focused on our own hearts. But that experiential life with God must flow out into corporate life together. And we see certain characteristics in Nehemiah of what it looks like. While it's an Old Testament example, we can make applications to our life together in the church and our concern and care for the kingdom. It's interesting that in the Lord's providence, our hymn that we closed with was "The Church is One Foundation." That's ultimately where experiential life with God must lead to, life together in the church, living it out together with one another. And so let's read all of Nehemiah chapter 1, and then we'll dive in. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came with the men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, "I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eye open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name.' Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Let's pray. Father, I do pray tonight that you would indeed be attentive to our prayer. As we seek to open your word, that again you would meet with us and bless us, that we might be fed, that we might grow, that we might know you, that we might walk and live together as the church of Jesus Christ in a way that honors you, bearing these characteristics of a man of God consecrated to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So my theme then is consecrated to God and his service, or experiential life together. Nehemiah lived during a very interesting time, to say the least. It was, in one sense, a good time for Nehemiah. He lived in a relatively comfortable life in the king's palace as the king's cupbearer. He was, as far as we can tell, prosperous. He had a position of honor and importance. Matthew Henry states that Nehemiah lived at ease and honor and fullness because, you see, he was the king's cupbearer. It's a high office, sort of a chief political office and a bodyguard all wrapped up into one. And so Nehemiah was personally comfortable as to his living, his finances, his position, and his future. And of course, we live in relatively comfortable times and prosperous economy to some degree. Most of us are comfortable and our future seems relatively secure. Nehemiah also lived in times of some spiritual good. It wasn't all material blessings. Some good spiritual things had happened. For the past 100 years, the people of God, though in captivity, had these certain blessings. About 100 years earlier, Cyrus started sending exiles home to rebuild the temple. And there in Jerusalem, they're working. Much good had been done in these years. Matthew Henry states that the temple was built, the government settled, and the work of reformation brought to some head. And yet all was not well for the people of God in Nehemiah's day. After all, 100 years had passed. And while some of the reformation had been brought to a head and some of the work had been done, yet much of it still languished, undone, uncompleted. It sort of sputtered along. In fact, it was carried out more over those 100 years as sporadic starts and stops rather than a steady work. And so there was much to be done. Much was still in ruins. The people of God were still somewhat scattered, and those in Jerusalem were exposed to danger. Many did not take the worship of God as seriously as they should have. There was a certain indifference. 100 years had passed, some things had been done, and they began to sit comfortably and rest in that rather than complete the work. So again, Matthew Henry says this, while the temple was built, the government settled, and the work of reformation brought to some head, but here was one good work yet undone. This was still wanting, and every Jerusalem on this side of the heavenly one will have some defect or other in it, for the making up of which it will require the help and service of its friends. There was things to be done, work to be completed. And that's really the purpose of the book of Nehemiah, is to encourage you that in the midst of discouraging circumstances and imperfections, that God can and does build his church through faithful praying saints that labor for the building of the kingdom in our life together with one another. And while it's true, and it is true, that God is free to work with us or without us, he nevertheless ordinarily works through those who are consecrated to him and set apart to him, to his people, and to his church that are committed to laboring there. As Matthew Henry says, when God has a work to do, he will never lack instruments to do it with. Nehemiah was such a man, and many of the people we encounter in the book of Nehemiah were of just such a character. And so what about you? Are you one committed to life together in the church? Are you one committed to bearing with one another's weaknesses, laboring? In chapter 3 of the book, there's this long genealogy of people who labor hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, working on this section and that section and laboring together to rebuild the walls. Are you that sort of a person? Is your life with God church-oriented? Imperfections in the church, discouragements in the church tend to cause us to pull back and keep ourselves at just some distance, maybe to attend, but not to put our shoulder to it because we don't like this or we have this other preference. And so we don't give as much energy and effort as we should, but experiential life with God requires that we give our whole energy to the building of his kingdom. God has a work to do in this church, He has a work to do in the church plant that will constitute next week. He has a work to do in building it up, and you must put your shoulder to the plow and faithfully serve Him by serving God's people. That is what experiential life with God looks like. That's what Nehemiah does, and that's what the book of Nehemiah teaches us to do. So then let's see what that looks like in the life of Nehemiah. What does a life consecrated and set apart for God and God's service look like? Number one, Nehemiah always viewed himself as part of, as belonging to the people of God. He doesn't separate himself from the people of God. He sees himself as part and parcel of God's people. Notice the way that he speaks throughout the chapter. Verse 2, one of my brethren came. Verse 6, hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we dealt very corruptly. Now this language is important as he uses it through this chapter. It's important language because it shows us how much and to what degree he thought of himself as intimately, vitally connected to the very people of God. First, it shows us that he thinks of himself in relation to God as belonging to this people. And in some respects, Nehemiah is far removed from the people of God. He's still back in the other land. He's serving in the king's household. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not there laboring on the wall. He's been separated from them by distance. He's separated by culture as they go, and now 100 years has passed. A lot of culture changes. He's separated by nearly 1,000 miles from the people of God. He's separated in his particular situation and placement because he's living in somewhat a life of ease as the cupbearer while they're laboring in great distress there in Jerusalem. So there's a lot of difference between Nehemiah and the people of God. These things would have made it easy for Nehemiah to consider himself as somehow removed from the problem. This is their problem. This is their work. I hope it goes well, but this is their situation. But Nehemiah is saying, I'm a part of it. These are my brethren. I'm connected. Though separated by distance and culture and circumstance, I'm connected to the people of God, vitally connected. And notice that he identifies with them not in their accomplishments, but in their sins and in their failures as well, in their imperfections. It wasn't that when he saw things he didn't like, when he heard reports about things that weren't going well, he didn't say, well, they've really messed up here. He's connected to them even in their failures, even in their imperfections. These are his people for all their imperfections. It wasn't their sin and it wasn't their problem, but it was we who have sinned. He doesn't view it as if he has no responsibility for the sins of the people. He is right there with them in their sins, their problems, and their weaknesses. And there he's willing to put his shoulder to the plow. Nehemiah never views them as those people, but as my people. He never once thought of the people of God as anything other than his people. They were never viewed as something apart from him. That's part of what it means to be consecrated to God and his service, is that we are connected to the church in a living way, even in the weaknesses, even in the imperfections, which necessarily this side of heaven will always be. And in this, Nehemiah pictures something of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as well. You see, the Lord didn't just save us from up there in heaven, nor did he come clothed in majesty and pomp and show of a great God. But he came as one who identified with us in our weaknesses, who identified with us in our sins, who was not ashamed to call us his brethren. Isn't that just what Jesus is doing when he's baptized by John? John is preaching to sinners about their sin, and his baptism is connected to sin and repentance from sin. And Matthew 3 says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no sin. And he goes down into the waters of baptism to say, I'm identifying with you in your sins and in your need for cleansing. These are my people. For all their imperfections, for all their sins." Again, in Hebrews 2, we're told, "For it became him from whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This great one, for whom all things exist, and by whom all things were made, in order to bring us to glory, identifies with us in our sufferings, in our trials, and in our difficulties." Why? Well, the next verse tells us, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Nehemiah is picturing that. But here's a greater Nehemiah, picturing unity with his people in their weaknesses, in their failures, in their sins, in their difficulties, in their trials, in their toils, in all their troubles. And we, if we are to live an experiential life with God, must be committed to the church even when there are difficulties, even when there are difficult days, even when there's difference of opinion, even when our preferences would prefer something different in this way or that way. We must be committed that here I've planted my flag. This is my people. What a glorious truth that Jesus, our Savior, is not separate from us, separated from us. He doesn't save us from some distant place, but he draws near to us and identifies with us, not ashamed of our sins and weaknesses. We're one with him, and therefore we're one with one another. He didn't take on the nature of angels and all their splendor, but he took on the likeness of human flesh and all of its weakness. Therefore, he's able to aid those who are tempted because he himself has suffered. What troubles you this evening? Jesus is able to aid you. He's one with his people. And we must be one with him and one with one another. Is it physical weakness that limit you? Jesus took on the same flesh and suffered that he might be a faithful high priest to bring you to God despite your weaknesses. Jesus Christ is not ashamed of you. And we ought to follow the same pattern as Nehemiah and the same pattern that the Lord Jesus has set for us. That is experiential life with God. There's no other way to do it. So let me ask you tonight, is this how you view yourself here at Emmanuel? Are these your people? Are you floating around the edges, hanging on the fringes of the church? Are you intimately, vitally connected to this body of Christ, laboring, working, plugging in, pushing forward, building the kingdom here at Emmanuel? Do you identify with this people? Even in their failings. Even when you say, well, I'm not sure that's how things should go. Are you committed to life together here? Life together is difficult because we're sinners. We can't quit and walk out because things don't go our way. Are you committed to life together here? Or is there some distance between you and the people of God? You know, people come to churches and sometimes week after week and they sit with us, they sing with us, and yet they never quite join with us. They never quite mesh and bring themselves into membership. Are you hanging on the edges of the church? Experiential life with God demands that you be vitally connected to the local body of Jesus Christ, serving him there in his church. Serving through failing, serving through weaknesses. Can you pray with Nehemiah? It's not the leadership's fault. It's not their fault. It's not this group's fault, but we, our church, our people. Can you pray that way? Are we your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you committed to the family of God in that way? Now, it's easy to answer that question with a yes if we think only in terms of the universal church. Oh yes, I'm a part of the people of God. I love the people of God. I'm committed to the people of God, and I want to serve God's people, and so on. It's easy to love people out there where you don't see all their spots and blemishes. Do you love the people of God here? Are you committed to the people of God here when you can see the warts and the blemishes? Nehemiah is not like that, loving these people over there that he can't see their blemishes. He gives a report, things are not well. And in deep love and contrition for them, he says, this is my problem. And I've got work to do here. We ought to be like the Lord Jesus. We ought to be like Nehemiah in that way. So I ask you again, are you vitally connected to the people of God here at Emmanuel? Or have you allowed your preferences, your desires, your differences of opinion to cause a distance to grow between you and this church? The gospel teaches us to identify with and connect with the imperfect people of God. Romans 15:1-3 says this, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached you fell on me." That's experiential life with God. That's what it looks like. It's not pie in the sky. Everything will be great. We'll all get along all the time. There'll never be any problems. Experiential life with God looks like getting down into the trenches and bearing with people that are sometimes hard to love, laboring alongside people that you sometimes have differences of opinion with, working shoulder to shoulder in the task. That's experiential life with God. Those consecrated to God and the service of his people, ultimately we see in Nehemiah, will display a deep concern for the state of the kingdom. Look at what he says in verses 2 and 3. "One of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem." Nehemiah receives bad news, and he says, "It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." Nehemiah is eagerly seeking news of the kingdom. He's interested in what's happening in the kingdom of God, what God is doing to build his church. You almost get the impression that Nehemiah can't wait for the news. He's writing a book. He doesn't get one verse in before he tells us, "I'm asking, what's happening to the Jews? What's happening in Jerusalem? Tell me of the kingdom of God. Tell me what God is doing." And notice that it's not some superficial, "Hey, how's it going in the foyer of the church?" When hoping to get, "Well, everything's good, great," and we move on. He has a real sincere concern for the work of God, and he asks very specific questions. "Tell me about the Jews that escaped, the ones that were left of the captivity. What has become of them? How are things going in Jerusalem?" You don't ask questions like that if you want a generic, "Oh, everything's okay," kind of an answer. He's really interested. He really wants to know how things are going in the kingdom. He asks specific questions to get specific answers because he genuinely, deeply cares for the work of God. Nehemiah may be living in ease in the palace, but his heart is with the suffering people in Jerusalem. He's longing to know how things go. He's interested, "What can I do here in the king's house that will further the work?" He's seeking information about what God is doing. Do you have the same sort of concern for God's house and God's kingdom and God's family? Are you eager to know what God is doing here amongst your brothers and sisters in other sister churches? How is it going? Are you praying? Are you laboring? Are you looking for reports, eager to find out what God is doing? Are you completely oblivious and unconcerned with the kingdom and growth of the kingdom of God? And I don't mean merely to sort of get this sort of as a pastime hobby that we get information, but I mean being concerned, intimately concerned for what God is doing. Nehemiah displays heartfelt, deep concern that cannot be present, cannot flourish, cannot thrive if we inconsistently attend worship, if we only attend but then fly out the doors as soon as church is over, not ever getting that information. How are you doing in the Lord? If we're not willing to fellowship together, how can this concern be fostered and grown and developed in us? And notice Nehemiah's reaction. He displays a depth of concern in verse 4. So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was so wrapped up in God's people and God's work that when he receives this news, it has a physical effect. He sits himself down and weeps for days on end. Nehemiah was so intertwined with God's people and God's work that he's overwhelmed by the news. What? The work is languishing? It's not going forward? Things are difficult? And he sits himself down and he prays. It's not the reaction of a disinterested party. Nehemiah was seeking first the kingdom of God and not in a half-hearted way. Everything about his person was intimately involved in the building of the kingdom. All that he was and all his affections and all his longing were toward the well-being of the church. Experiential life with God is not mystical. I said that Saturday. But it's also not monastic. We live together. We pray together. We labor together. That's what experiential life looks like. That's what the life of faith must blossom into here in this place. It's life together with the people of God, seeking the well-being of the church and the growth of the church and the growth of the kingdom, always concerned and praying. That's what it looks like to be consecrated to God. This is experiential life with God. It's church-based, church-focused. Here in the church is nourished and fed. Here is built up and developed. And we ought to display the same concern. We ought to seek first the kingdom of God. All the church's hopes and cares, all the church's toils and trouble must be our hopes and cares, our toils and troubles. Here we must live our life together. This is what it means to live with God. Are your affections for the church so strong that her troubles trouble you? Are your longings and affections directed towards the advancement and growth and well-being of your brothers and sisters here? Or do you come mostly as a disinterested member or visitor? You'd like to see things go well. You may even hope they go well. But if not, there are other churches. A lot of people attend church that way. Nehemiah doesn't take that approach, and I think it could be argued that God never greatly uses anyone who takes that approach. And then lastly, we see that consecration to God leads Nehemiah to take decisive action. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed before God. Now, those don't seem to sound like words of action. I sat down and wept and prayed. Nehemiah is a man of action. Throughout the book, he's described as moving and going and working and laboring. We would today would call him a go-getter. And yet here, his great decisive action of first importance is to sit down and to weep and to pray and to seek God's face. How often we look upon prayer as a last-ditch effort when everything else has failed. Or at best, a sort of supplement to all our activity and effort. We express the mentality when we say, well, we've tried everything. The only thing left to do now is pray. Once knew a professor, there's some problem in the school, and they had tried all these solutions, and as the men met, one of the men said, well, all we can do now is pray. And then one of the other professors, in a witty way, he said, oh, has it come to that? Experiential life together looks like us laboring in prayer, beginning here, staying here, lingering here, working in this way, taking decisive action in this way. Don't misunderstand me. Prayer is not all that Nehemiah will do. Nehemiah, at the end of the prayer, already indicates, I have a desire to speak to the king. I'll go in. God grant me favor with this man, he says. For I was the king's cupbearer. We never only pray. We have work to do. Decisions must be made. Actions must be taken. Sin must be dealt with. Walls must be built. And Nehemiah will see that all of these things are done and done well. But he understands that praying we work. And in no other way can the work be done. In no other way can the work be accomplished to the glory of God and to any successful end. Do you find yourself weak and anemic in kingdom efforts and kingdom works? Maybe it would be good for us to take the same decisive action that Nehemiah does, to pray and to labor together in prayer, in corporate prayer, praying for the ministry of the word, praying for its success. Prayer and prayer meetings are important. This is life together with God. God used Nehemiah mightily in the building up of his kingdom. And God still uses those consecrated to him as instruments to build up his church. God will either work with and against you to bless his church, or he will work in and through you to bless his church. His church will be blessed. Will you be an instrument that he works through and in or against? But maybe I can hear some objections at this point. Well, I'm not a pastor. What could I do? Or maybe you think, well, I'm too old. I don't have a lot of labor left. What can I do at this stage of life? Maybe I'm actually a single mother and very limited. What can a single mother do to build up the kingdom of God? Or I'm too shy, or I don't know enough. I mean, there's 1,000 excuses. Nehemiah wasn't a pastor either, nor was he in Jerusalem where the work was taking place, nor was he a Levite or a priest. He had plenty of excuses available to him. He took none. What he did is he fulfilled faithfully the role that God had given him. He was the king's cupbearer, and he's asking, how can I help? What can I do where I'm at right now? He's faithful in the role and stage of life that God had him. He served God there. He served God faithfully. And you should do the same. You're not a pastor. Great. Serve God faithfully in connection to the people of God with his concern for the kingdom of God. You're too old to do too much. Great. God has placed you in a stage of life where you're free to pray more and more and more for the kingdom of God. You're a single mother. Great. Raise your child in the fear and admonition of the Lord and pray for the other mothers as they do their children. Seek God's face on behalf of the church. God has placed you where you are that you might serve him faithfully in this place, in your role. Chapter 3, as they build the wall, they don't all build on the same section at the same time, but this family takes this section and that family takes that section. Your work won't look the same as everybody else's, but nevertheless, each section is very important to the building of the whole. You may be the instrument God has for this church at this time, for that individual in this part of the church in this way to fulfill your role. Be faithful where you're at. Nehemiah was, and it altered the entire course of the history of the people of Israel. It secured their future in such a way that the nation was intact when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, that the seed of Abraham would come. This then is life. This is the life of faith, experiential life with God. This is what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. Again, it's not mystical and it's not monastical. It is, as I said yesterday, one step in front of the other, being faithful where God has put you with what God has caused you to deal with. This is what it looks like to walk in step with the Spirit. May God grant us such life together that he so uses to build his kingdom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the way you bless your church, grow your church. We thank you that even in our weaknesses and imperfections, you're not ashamed of us, but you wash us and cleanse us with the water of your word. Help each one of us to be faithful where you've called us, faithful where you've placed us, that we might serve you faithfully and so keep in step with the Spirit of God to your glory. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.